Hi, this is Daryl Myatt from Keller, Texas. Today is Monday, November 10th, 2014. This channel is all about world news, Bible prophecy, end time events, and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's get right into it today. A lot of things going on today. Out of the Australian.com, it says, Islamic State leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi hit in an airstrike. The U.S.-led coalition has conducted a series of airstrikes targeting a gathering of Islamic State leaders near the northern Iraqi city of Mosul, a senior U.S. defense official says. Keep in mind, this city of Mosul is actually the ancient biblical city of Nineveh. These airstrikes on Friday night destroyed a convoy consisting of 10 Islamic State armed trucks, said the defense official, speaking on condition of anonymity to describe military operations. He confirmed the coalition aircraft conducted a series of airstrikes against what was assessed to be a gathering of ISIL leaders near Mosul. That's another acronym for Islamic State or ISIS. Seems our president likes to use the ISIL acronym because it basically does away with the existence of Israel, because the L stands for Levant, and Levant is all the land on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean, which does include Israel. He said, we cannot confirm if the leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi was among those present. We have no further information to provide regarding these strikes. So, if they did take out al-Baghdadi, who is their caliph or their supreme leader, and the Muslims have pledged allegiance to him, I wonder if we'll learn of his demise if it truly happened, or if they'll just cover it up and pretend like all is well. He does have a $10 million bounty on his head, by the way. Kind of makes you think, right? So, we'll see if these airstrikes by the U.S.-led coalition have done any damage or not, taking out their leaders. Of course, you take out one leader and 1,000 others will step up to take his place. So, you know, it's not that big of an accomplishment if they did take him out. But, could slow him down a little bit. Here's a story out of the DailyBeast.com. It says, Obama's ISIS war is illegal. He's subverting the Constitution, and America's latest undeclared war in the Middle East is just the latest example. You know, for a generation, the Democrats stood up against the Republican presidents, who they said were too eager to go to war or too ready to put troops in harm's way without the full consent of the American people through their elected representatives in Congress. Where have those Democratic protectors of the constitutional authority of Congress gone? How come we're not hearing from them? Was it always just a partisan attack on Republican presidents? I mean, if not, when will Democrats, who so opposed a Republican president's unconstitutional war-making powers, when will they stand up and oppose President Obama's unconstitutional war-making powers, huh? The war against the Islamic State is now illegal, said Yale professor Bruce Ackerman. He said the War Powers Resolution of 1973 gave President Obama 60 days to gain consent from Congress and required him to end hostilities within 30 days if he failed to do so. This 90-day clock expired this week, and yet there's been no consent and no end to the fighting. So once again, he's doing an unconstitutional act as president. He said this war is illegal. Congress has a duty to act one way or the other. So, this president's acting like a king, has bypassed Congress once again. How many more times will he bypass Congress, and how much longer will the American people continue to put up with it? Story out of Virtual Jerusalem says Hamas forms popular army to liberate Palestine. Of course, that means destroy Israel. Okay, when you hear somebody, the Muslims, Palestinians, the Arabs, say they want to liberate Palestine, that's Muslim speak for destroy Israel. Okay, understand, that's what that means. Hamas announced the creation of a popular army in Gaza, saying it was ready for any future conflict with Israel, particularly over the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Of course, they're referring to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He said they have 2,500 recruits, and they would be ready to go for the liberation of Al-Aqsa and of Palestine, prepared for any confrontation with Israel. This is coming at a time when the Temple Mount is being hotly contested. Okay, curious to see what happens. Here's a story out of the Jewish press. Of course, this story has gone out all over the world. Ayatollah Khomeini tweets for Israel's destruction. Okay, on Twitter, Iran's supreme leader, the Ayatollah, called for Israel's destruction. He said, this barbaric, wolf-like, and infanticidal regime of Israel, which spares no crime, has no cure but to be annihilated. Hashtag, hands off Al-Aqsa. He's calling for the annihilation of Israel. A nation. Anybody in the world community getting upset, slapping his hand, saying, hey, you can't say that? No, of course not. Should Israel say they are seeking the destruction of Iran? You think the world would have a fit, would condemn Israel for it? Of course. I'm so sick and tired of the double standards when it comes to Israel. God's chosen people and God's chosen land. But we know the prince of this world, Satan, hates everything to do with God, including his chosen and his followers of Christ. So Jews and Christians are hated by the devil and mostly the world because many fall under his reign. You know, Iran is responsible for arming and financing these Hezbollah terrorists in Lebanon. Israel has intercepted all kinds of weapons shipments from Iran, trying to reach Hamas in Gaza and Hezbollah in Lebanon. And, of course, Iran is also trying to acquire nuclear weapons, which the IAEA said it looks like they have something more than peaceful intentions for the nuclear ambitions they have in Iran. And there's an opposition group in Iran saying, yeah, they're seeking nukes. If anyone can't see this, they're either blind or stupid. It's coming. Out of the Jerusalem Post, Netanyahu says, we won't tolerate Hamas or ISIS flags at protests in Israel. Very good. Israel won't tolerate violent rallies within its midst in which the protesters call for the nation's destruction, said Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu yesterday. He said, we are not prepared to tolerate more demonstrations in the heart of our cities in which Hamas or ISIS flags are waved and calls are made to redeem Palestine with blood and fire, calling in effect for the destruction of the state of Israel. He said, I have instructed the Interior Minister to use all means, including evaluating the possibility of revoking the citizenship of those who call for the destruction of the state of Israel. Yeah, kick them out. He said, Israel's a nation of law. Whoever violates the law will be punished severely. We will not tolerate disturbances and riots. We will take determined action against those who throw stones, firebombs, and fireworks, and block roads, and against demonstrations that call for our destruction. Okay. Wish we had a tough president or leader like that, instead of one who just gives lip service. Out of the JewishPress.com, PLO campaigns to wipe Temple Mount off the media map. The PLO, which the Palestinian Authority is subservient, has escalated its campaign to remove all connection between Judaism and the site of the destroyed holy temples by appealing to the international media to stop using the inaccurate term Temple Mount. A PLO leader said the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound is not a disputed territory and all other terms therefore are null and void. Let me tell you something, PLO. The Temple Mount was the Temple Mount long before there were any Muslim structures on it. Okay? Let's get that straight right now. They claim the Al-Aqsa Mosque has been under the exclusive Muslim sovereignty and control since the construction of the Dome of the Rock in 692, which of course is a blatant lie. During the period of the Crusades, the Crusaders' conquest, the site was turned over to the Augustinians, who turned it into a church, while the Al-Aqsa Mosque became a royal palace. The mosque building became the headquarters of the Knights Templar during the 12th century. Israel raised its flag, its national flag, over the Temple Mount after the Six-Day War in 1967. So, of course, The Muslims claim that the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound is only a Muslim holy site. It's never been anything else. They say there's never been any other temples there. They deny the existence of the first two Jewish temples, which just makes them deniers of truth, but they know so little truth in their cult from hell. Who can forgive them for not knowing any truth at all? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father but by me. Yet they deny he's the Son of God. They deny he died on the cross, and they deny he rose again from the dead. They're purely antichrist with their beliefs. That lines them up with Satan, people, in case you don't understand that. That lines them up directly with Satan, who, by the way, was disguised as an angel of light in that dark cave and fooled Muhammad into thinking he was the angel Gabriel. Here's something that ought to help keep the peace in Israel, out of the times of Israel. Israel reportedly set to take 3,000 acres of Palestinian village land near Jerusalem. Ouch. Not even going to go into this story, but that's going to cause some serious uproar. 3,000 acres. Keep in mind, a square mile is 640 acres. So, a little over 3,000 acres, I mean, we're talking easily in the neighborhood of nearly 5 square miles. It's a pretty big chunk of land. Just so you understand. Here's a story you'll probably not see anywhere else. You won't hear from anybody because this paints Israel in a nice light. Out of Ynet News, Israel gives Palestinians Ebola screening equipment. Why would you give your enemies, your sworn enemies who are seeking your destruction, why would you help them in such a way? They're giving the Palestinian Authority special thermometers, hazmat suits, dozens of laboratory kits to be used in the Rafah crossing at the Gaza Strip. Ebola testing equipment. Interesting. Did you see what Mitt Romney said? Out of United with Israel, Romney is stunned by Obama's secret letter to Iran and his disregard for Israel. He said President Obama's recent secret letter to Iran drew criticism from many in the global community, who called the administration's attempt to negotiate with a totalitarian regime bent on Israel's destruction ineffective and wrong. Obama's ready to side with Iran and further distance himself from Israel. Interesting. Here's another story. Iranian leader calls for terrorists to destroy Israel. He said, we want arms in the West Bank like they have in Gaza. Let's seek Israel's destruction. Yet, probably no one in the world will say anything against him. Out of Israel Today, Europe says, divide Jerusalem. Netanyahu says, not a chance. The new European Union's affairs chief, Federica Mogherini, has said, we need a Palestinian state. That's the ultimate goal, and this is the position of all of the European Union. Adding that her stop in Ramallah, that Jerusalem can be and should be the capital of two states. Ah, boy. Benjamin Netanyahu said, Jerusalem is our capital and as such is not a settlement. This story says the issue of Jerusalem remains perhaps the largest stumbling block to international efforts to conclude a peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. That just reminds me of what it says in Zechariah 12, verse 3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. People, we're living in biblically prophetic times. I hope you understand that, and I hope you'll do everything you can to make sure you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before he returns. And I hope you make sure your house is saved and your friends are saved, your neighbors, your loved ones are saved, because we're approaching that final hour, that last moment. There will be one last person saved that comes to the Lord and the door will be shut. And God will say, that was him. That was the last one I was waiting for. Now I can send my son back. And Christ will return. And upon the whole world seeing him come upon the earth with power and great glory in the clouds, the door will be shut to accept him as Lord and Savior. If you hadn't already, by the time that happens, and it's going to come like a thief in the night for those who don't know him, it's going to just spring upon you and you'll be like, what? This is it? Yeah. And when that moment happens, if you don't know Christ before that, hell is your destiny. And I wouldn't wish that upon my worst enemies. Here's something you need to know. Out of ChristianHeadlines.com, November 24th, 2 weeks from today, will be the first International Day of the Bible. Okay? Bible ministry groups across the country are asking people to read or promote scripture publicly or online at noon on November 24th in what's been dubbed the first International Day of the Bible. Yes! Mark your calendars, November 24th, International Day of the Bible. Let's get into the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can tell it's starting to be fall. It's getting a little colder. There's predictions of freezing temperatures later this week. I know some of you are in northern areas. You're like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. but outside, even today, I saw several groups of these Canadian geese that fly south for the winter. You know, they have that V formation. It's the goose in the front of that V that's doing all the work. He's doing the majority of the work. He's working the hardest. He's taking the wind head on. And he's creating a draft that all the other geese get to enjoy, and it allows them to fly a little easier behind him. Now, the goose at the front doesn't stay at the front, okay? There's not like a captain of the flock who's always in the front, okay? Throughout their journey to the south, the lead geese will rotate, and there will be a lot of leaders throughout their journey, okay? That way, that helps to ensure that the one doing the most work won't tire out too quickly, and the whole flock benefits, allowing it to fly greater distances, okay? In the same way, in the church, you know, about 20% of the people in the church today are doing about 80% of the work of the ministry of the church. And when you consider that among those 20%, a lot of them are burned out. They give up because they're tired of carrying the load of all the other people who refuse to do anything. I can relate to this. I talk to pastor friends of mine all the time. You know, most of them are doing one sermon a week. You know, so they're doing about 52 a year. Most of them take a vacation of a week or two. So most of them do about 50 sermons a year. There are some preachers who do, you know, two services every weekend. You know, maybe they do a 9:30 in the morning and 11 o'clock or something similar to that. So those are doing, you know, over 100 sermons a year. There are those mega pastors who are doing, you know, four services a week. You know, they'll do one on Saturday and three on Sunday or something to that effect. You know, so they're doing well over 150. I know a lot of these bigger churches, they'll have one pastor do a sermon on Saturday, and a lot of times they'll just show video of that same sermon to all the other services throughout the weekend for these big churches. The church, though, needs to learn, I think, from the geese. Because when everyone plays a part, we all go further. Okay? So don't be lazy and not do the work of the ministry. Don't not do the work you were called to do. You know, we all need to get actively involved in the ministry of the church, and it helps move the good news of the gospel forward. It helps move the kingdom forward. I do 5 messages a week. If there's 52 weeks in the year, that's over 250 messages every year. Sometimes I get a little burnt out. You know, I have a lot of demands on me. My main job that helps pay all the bills whenever houses close, that takes a lot of time. Plus I have another job that helps pay the bills the first job doesn't pay. It keeps me quite busy. Plus I have a wife and three kids, two of them in college and all this stuff. Life is busy. You know, stuff happens. It's hard sometimes to dedicate time doing something when you wonder if you're doing any good for the kingdom. You know, I'm trying to lead the lost to the cross of Christ. I'm trying to strengthen the saints and encourage them all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. But sometimes you stop and wonder, am I doing any good? Is anyone benefiting from these messages? Am I reaching anybody? And it's easy to feel burned out sometimes because sometimes I have to get in deep prayer and say, Lord, give me a word to use today. Give me a message. Give me something that I can share with those who are seeking after you. And he always comes through. I have to say, he always comes through. In Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. All throughout the Bible, we see God giving rewards to his people according to what they deserve. Now, let me just explain that. I do this out of love. Love for my Savior. Because Christ died to save me, I want to make sure that he lives through me, and the light that is within me is the light of Jesus. And I want it to shine in this dark world all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will add all these other things unto you. You know, in the Old Testament, obedience to God brought rewards in this life in Deuteronomy 28. But obedience and, you know, immediate rewards aren't always linked. I mean, I think if they were, then good people would always be rich and suffering would always be a sign of sin. But that's not the way the world works. You know, if we were instantly rewarded for every faithful deed that we did, pretty soon we would start thinking we were pretty good people because of that. And before too long, we would probably start doing good deeds for very selfish reasons, right? And I think it's true that God will reward us for our earthly deeds. Revelation 20 verse 12 tells us our greatest reward is everlasting life in the presence of God the Father, having eternal fellowship where we can boldly approach the throne of God Almighty. That's a reward that goes beyond anything we can comprehend here in this world. There is a new world coming. You know, the Bible speaks of a one world government, a one world religion. And these things will be set up prior to the return of Christ. You know, the Antichrist will reign for 3.5 years, which many theologians will testify. That's about the exact reign of Christ in his ministry from the time he was baptized by John the Baptist until the time he rose from the dead. 3.5 years. Satan always likes to imitate God. That's why that is. But there is a new world coming, okay? We're talking about the kingdom of God. You know, people have been looking for it for years, for centuries. Some people are convinced that the kingdom of God exists here on the earth, or maybe in the church or something like that, or in the hearts of men. But what does the Bible teach about the kingdom of God? You have to stop and think about it, because While God created this world, Satan is the prince of this world. So he's kind of been given a little control. Now keep in mind, God is in ultimate control. But it's kind of like in Job, when Satan and God were having a conversation, and God said, yeah, you can go ahead and do that, but spare his life. Do what you want, but spare his life. In the same way, I'm sure God has put restrictions on Satan, said, you know, you can do everything but this, and this, and this. I mean, Satan is called the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He deceives the whole world in Revelation 12, 9. Jesus himself calls him the ruler of this world in John 14, 30 and John 16, 11. John tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John 5:19. So, this world obviously is not the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus said we're to pray that the kingdom will come, Matthew 6 verse 10, Luke 11 verse 2, and other places. It's to be our utmost goal, Matthew 6, 33. You know, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. So what is this kingdom, and when does it come? You know, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, at the return of Christ, this announcement will be made that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11, 15. You know, a lot of passages show us that there will be a literal kingdom established on earth, literal. I know a lot of people like to say, oh, the Bible is just symbolic. Those things aren't really going to happen. It's symbolism of this and that. No, there's a lot of literal translations in the Bible. Sure, there's some symbolism, but there's a lot of literalism also. I mean, Jesus told his 12 disciples that when he reigns on his throne in that kingdom, they would reign with him, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in Matthew 1, 28. You know, Daniel 7:14 is a prophecy that in his everlasting kingdom given to Christ Jesus, all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. So what will this kingdom be like? A lot of prophecies in the Bible tell us. I mean, great miracles of healing will occur. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the mute will speak. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. The world's deserts will be transformed, made lush with streams and flowers. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7. You know, there will be very productive areas of agriculture. Amos 9, verse 13 tells us there will be peace all over the world, and people will no longer learn the art of war. Isaiah 2, verse 4. This is a kingdom that's coming. It's a new world, one made by God. You know, Isaiah 9, 6 tells us the government will be upon the shoulders of this son that is given. The one who's called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It won't be a world of human leaders, human government, and human ideas about what works best or what works for them. Okay, it'll be a glorious world where Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be perfect in every aspect. And the truly good news is that he wants you to have a part in it. Luke 12, 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you willing to take him up on this offer? Or have you rejected this invitation that God has sent out? Acts 1, verse 8 says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Look at the example of the witness of Christ. He was always witnessing, you know, to the woman at the well in Samaria or in the temple in Jerusalem, which the Muslims and Arabs and Palestinians claim there was never a Jewish temple. How do they explain the one Jesus was teaching in? You know, Jesus was always witnessing by the Sea of Galilee or up on the mountaintop. He's witnessing day and night. His prayers are to God in daily service. You know, he witnesses under all kinds of circumstances. The scribes and Pharisees try to shut him up. Even before Pilate, he gave a good witness. Okay? He witnesses so clearly and distinctly, there is no mistake in his witness. As Christians, we need to make sure our life is a very clear testimony. You know, we need to be like the stream where you can see all the rocks at the bottom. We need to be clear and transparent, not like a muddy river where you can only see the surface and who knows what lies beneath. Okay? You don't need to say, I'm true, just be true. You don't need to brag about your integrity. Just be upright. That way, I think people can't help but see your testimony. You should never restrain your witness or your testimony out of fear. We need to make sure that we're ready in season and out of season to preach and teach about the kingdom of God and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He's our great example. We're filled with His Spirit. And we need a lot of learning, a lot of grace, and a lot of humility for our witness to be for our Master's glory. Okay? So keep that prayer on your lips at all times. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There is a future judgment coming on this world where the wicked will be separated from the righteous and cast into the lake of fire. This verse is talking about the sins of the world that were about to be placed on Jesus, and He would suffer for our punishment. You know, Jesus suffered the punishment for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, I believe. But there's no reason that we should have to suffer for something Jesus already paid for. The price of our sin has been paid by the only one who could fully pay it. And that is Jesus. He lived a life without sin. He was perfect. All Jesus asks of us to make His redemption ours is faith in Him as Lord and Savior. You know, sin has a wage that has to be paid, and no one can avoid payday without faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyone who doesn't receive the new birth will be held liable for all the wrong they ever committed as a result of their sinful nature. But those who receive the new birth through faith in Jesus don't have a sin nature, and so they won't receive the payment of death, but everlasting life. You know, physical death, as well as every result of the sin nature, like, you know, sickness and fear and depression, is only a byproduct of the spiritual death that's already inside of us. Okay, the Lord told Adam that in that day he ate of the forbidden tree, he would surely die in Genesis 2 verse 17. But Adam didn't die physically that day, but he did die spiritually. Okay, physical death came like 930 years later for Adam, Genesis 5 verse 5 tells us. But this was a byproduct of his spiritual death. Eternal life is a gift. You know, the dictionary defines a gift as something that is bestowed voluntarily and without compensation. A present. We've done nothing to earn this gift. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Okay? How far has America fallen as a nation? It seems ever since, you know, they decided to take prayer out of school and the whole Roe versus Wade, and seems like we've just been on a steady slide toward hell. In the last few years, though, it seems like the decline is nearly straight down. President Abraham Lincoln said in 1863 at his proclamation, he said, "And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Excuse me. "And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity which now desolates our land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Abraham Lincoln, there was a president for you. Psalm 3:10-12 says, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Let's just read some scripture. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. James 5, verse 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I will come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know him? He's coming back. He told us he would. He's preparing a place for us now in heaven. I hope and pray that you know him as Lord, Savior, and King, not just some man that you read in a book that you don't fully believe. Okay? A lot of people try to slander his name. They say, oh, he's just a man. Muslims even call him a prophet of Islam, which is a huge lie from hell. That cult didn't even exist until late in the 6th century. Nearly 700 years after the birth, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God the Father. If you're trying to get to heaven by any other way than through the cross of Christ, you're on the broad road to destruction. And I'm setting up roadblocks and all kinds of warning signs saying, "New turn, wrong way." The cross of Christ is the only way to God the Father. I hope and pray you know him. God bless you guys. Good Lord willing, I'll see you again tomorrow.